Rarely, if ever, do I use television commercials for inspiration. Okay, I don't do that. I don't make a habit of that. Because usually when I see a commercial on TV, I get disgusted and start yelling at the TV, typically. But it just so happened the other night, Julie and I found ourselves stopping to order some coffee. And as she was placing the order, that's what I do. Now, when you get older, you kind of have your wife do all that sort of stuff. I kind of like that. That's kind of one of my luxuries. It's like, honey, you order whatever you want, and you know, here's my credit card, and I'm just going to sit down and relax. And so she ordered some stuff, and I was glancing up at the TV. You know, a lot of restaurants have TVs now, and there was a sports commercial on. And usually that catches my attention, and I'm not even sure what product they were pushing, really. But, you know, they always had the stereotypical images of athletes there. You know, first they're training and they're struggling and they're perspiring and grimacing and doing all the stuff you typically see on these commercials. And then finally the last picture is they're hoisting up the trophy. You know, they did it. They went through all that pain. They went through all that struggle. And then the phrase flashed at the end. It said, here's the catchphrase for the commercial. You must go through it. You know, you must go through the pain. If you want the victory, you got to go through the pain. The training and all that sort of stuff. And then right away I said, Julie returned and I said, hey, I think I got a message out of this. I got a Sunday message. And really it comes from, I got this out of Psalm 22. Also not 22, but Psalm 20. I was struggling with trying to understand Psalm 20. And sometimes I can understand it, but then how do I communicate it? That's a thing that a pastor has to struggle with. It's one thing to read the Bible and go, I get it. It's another thing to try to help your congregation understand it, because you got to put it, it's kind of like a teaching thing, right? I mean, if you're a teacher, they go through this. They go, okay, I understand the concept in my mind. Now, how do I relay it or convey it to my students? This is the challenge of preaching. This is the challenge of teaching. Take what you know to be true, shape it into a form that causes the audience to say, aha, I get it. I understand what you're talking about. I must do something about it now. If a preacher can accomplish that on any given Sunday, then if he's smart, he'll get down on his knees and thank the Lord, because he knows at that point God used him in a mighty way to do some transforming work in the congregation. That's important. And that should always be the goal of the preacher, to preach in such a way that God is glorified, because the message he delivers, it is transformative. It is positively affecting the lives of the listeners. But to be honest, this, I gotta say, it's uncommon. It doesn't happen a lot. Because for the miracle to take place, two things must happen. The preacher and the congregation must be spiritually prepared and spiritually linked together for that to happen. On the preacher's part, he must constantly be in the Word of God. He must be asking the Lord for guidance and wisdom, asking God to show him a message he has for the saints. At the same time, the pastor should be rubbing shoulders with the saints, trying to understand who the parishioners are, what are their lives like, what are their needs, what are their desires, their struggles. If these things are in place, then the message can be a powerful one. And then God's Word, sharper than the double-edged sword, can do its work. That's one part of the equation. The other part is the responsibility of the congregation and the listeners. The hearers must come by faith. They must come here believing that God has something to say to them. Believing that the preacher has done his homework. More importantly, believing God has a desire to speak through the pastor to you, and help the parishioners, help you folks, have your lives being aligned to the will of God. That's really, in a nutshell, the process. I mean, you know, there's one sermon I gotta do here soon. It's called Why Preach, okay? I mean, is preaching a dead form of communication? A lot of people would say that. If preaching, if they didn't think that, they'd be here on Sunday. But since they're not here, they think that this whole idea of a pastor standing up here is really a waste of time and hot air. But God has a goal for us. God wants us to be transformed into the likeness of His Son. So being prepared to receive God's Word on Sunday morning can present all sorts of challenges to us. Maybe you just come off a terrible week. Maybe everything you tried to accomplish this week, it all went wrong. It went upside down. Now you're in no mood to come here on Sunday morning and to be preached at by the preacher. You ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. Be honest. I know you have. Maybe you rushed around the house this morning trying to get your family ready for church, but at every turn it seemed like they were fighting you. They didn't even want to go to church. Maybe you haven't been to church in years. Maybe church is a whole new thing to you, and you're a bit nervous about going to church. You don't know anybody there, and since you're new, you get this strange feeling that everybody's staring at you, and they're thinking about you and wondering, who is that strange person over there I'd never met before? That can be an uncomfortable feeling. You may be surprised to learn that I get all that stuff. I get that the souls that have congregated today in this house of the Lord, house of God, they have a myriad of different life experiences that they're bringing. And some has happened this morning. Some has happened 30 years ago, and you still bring that today. All this emotional and sometimes traumatic baggage impacts our relationship with God. It impacts the way we hear the Word of God. And that's all part of that spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. And it makes my job, at least from a human perspective, it's like it's futility, it's useless. If I do it on my own strength and my own power. But from God's perspective, this job is infinitely important because God is using me to address and engage the human spirit. So I believe, and so should you, that God will move all that stuff out of the way that needs to be moved out in order that we can hear clearly and completely for the sake of His glory, because nothing is too hard for the Lord. But we must come in faith. We have to come in faith. So here's what I believe. Now I'm going back to Psalm 20 here. That was kind of an aside, but Psalm 20, each of us on an individual and a personal level must experience some crisis of belief before we can be saved by Him. This is what I find out in Psalm 20. We must have a crisis of belief before we can actually be saved by God, before we finally surrender our lives to Him. And the corollary to this statement is that we cannot genuinely praise God until we are in fact saved by God. You cannot praise God until you've been saved by God. And this goes back to that crazy TV commercial I saw. We must go through it. Before we can hoist the trophy. The trophy is eternal life. Don't we all enjoy when we see, well, you know, I usually turn off the TV now, but it used to be I could sit there for an hour after the big Super Bowl and watch them celebrate the hoisting of the trophy or whatever, you know, celebrating. Now I can barely stand it anymore. It's all the same stuff. I've seen it all 100 times, so I just turn it off. Okay, so-and-so won. Okay, no big deal. I guess I got more spiritually mature. I suppose that's what happened to me. But this hoisting of the trophy, the it part of it is a point in our lives we finally can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that God saved us. Up until this point, if we believe either unconsciously or consciously, it doesn't matter, somehow we say we have no need of being rescued. Until we are saved, that's how our mindset works. I don't need to be rescued. You know, I'll take care of my own sins. There is no heaven, there is no hell. You know, I live and I die and I go back to the dirt and that's it. But we think in ourselves, I am sufficient. I do not need a relationship with God. I don't need to be restored. My relationship doesn't need to be restored with God. The God is up there, I am down here, and these two kingdoms here, the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom, they're never going to meet. This is how a lot of people think about spiritual things. Maybe not consciously, but more importantly, this is how they live. And I can completely understand. Because when one tries to be religious without being saved, if one tries to be religious without being saved, without God's Spirit, well, that's futility. We have to come to a crisis of belief in our lives. It's like a math equation. We have to come to this math equation that doesn't have any solution to. Each one of us, before we truly come to Christ, we try in vain to ease that gnawing feeling in our spirit and in our mind that we are under God's spotlight. We know in our heart and our mind we have not measured up to God's holy right and righteous standards. On some level, we understand that we remain under God's judgment. And so, because of that, we do crazy things. Like we pray, we may read our Bible, we may try our hardest to be nice to others, even though we may not even really like them. We do these things because somehow we think God will be merciful. After all, God is loving. He's forgiving, right? Yes, He is. But here's the thing. We must come to God on His terms, not on ours. This is so important. And this is where I see Psalm 20 coming into play. There is a crisis of faith that stares down the participants, and particularly the king, in this Psalm 20. On this occasion of Psalm 20, the king is about to face his enemies. The king is going to ride out in battle. And many in his kingdom are, what are they doing? They're praying for him. They're praying for a victory, and they're praying that he's going to come home safe. This is what the first four verses of Psalm 20 is about. The king's going off to war against his enemies. He's going out to protect his community. And the question is, will he have success? We don't know. But we better pray for him. And so they do. And that's what the first few verses of Psalm 20 is about. And this is a nice, heartfelt prayer. It belongs here. After all, the book of Psalms is a book of prayer. But the petitioners, they don't know the outcome of what's going to happen. They don't know if they'll ever see their king alive again. But if they do, they vow one thing, that if he comes back alive, we're going to have a big party. Yay. Verse 5, we'll all shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up your banners in the name of our God. In other words, king, we're hoping the best for you. Go out there and fight our enemies and then come back. And then we'll have to throw a party for you if you survive. In other words, and this is kind of, and I didn't tell Lynn and Beth about this sermon, but they did that one song, He Walks the Lonely Valley, right? See, they're not, these people that are praying, they're not going out with the king to fight. I'm not saying that nobody is going out with the king. Yes, the king has his army. I'm just saying that many are not going out with the king. In a very real sense, the king has to go alone. The prayers are wonderful, and I'm sure he's greatly appreciates the prayers. But in the end, the enemy is still out there, and he must be faced, and the king has to go alone. That's what it's saying in Psalm 20. He is going out to battle. This is true for you and me as well, isn't it? We must face the it alone. And I'm talking about the crisis of faith. It is our crisis of faith. It is our crisis of belief. It's personal. My crisis of belief is not John's or Zach's or Llewellyn's. The it will strike, and sometimes that it, that crisis of faith, it will strike you more than once in your life. I mean, I could go sidetrack here and tell you about all the its in my life and all the times I've had crisis of beliefs. But I don't want to, I got to get on with the sermon here. (Clears throat) Perhaps you got let go of your job. That could be a crisis of belief. Maybe you're up there in years and it's like, you know, okay, I'm 55 or 60 years old and my job is gone and I got to find another job. But who wants to hire a 60-year-old? You know? They're going to have to train me. Are they going to want to train me when I'm that old? Probably not. Your marriage dissolves after 30 years and you find yourself setting up an apartment by yourself. You're in college, but you have no idea why you're there, what subject or what career path you want to take. That could be a crisis of belief. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol or drugs or pornography, and you wonder, is there even the slightest chance that you could ever be healed from that? That's a crisis of belief. And the list of its is never ending. It could be health concerns. Right now, I would imagine that Jesse McComas is going through a crisis of belief because his body is ravaged with cancer. And he's got to get through that and say, you know, okay, maybe God is not going to heal me from cancer, but he's going to heal him in the end when he is with him in his presence, if he has faith in God's Son. The its are never ending. Health concerns, bankruptcy, broken relationships, depression, unexpected death. All these events come to us, sometimes unexpectedly. At other times, the writing is on the wall, but we may not want to admit it. All these things can cause us to have a crisis of faith. And this is a good thing, because it can help us enter into faith with God. Will God rescue the king in Psalm 20? Maybe. But what if he doesn't? What if the king, instead of returning on a stallion, you know, with the shouts of joy by the people, he comes with his head on a pole? That's what they do when kings are defeated. They put their, I don't want to get gruesome here, but here, Psalm 20 is actually connected with Psalm 21. And we're left speculating. But if we read Psalm 21 for 1 second, it says, how great is his joy in the victories you give. So we think, perhaps, we can speculate, maybe he is going to win the victory. But here's the kicker in all this. And it's found in verse 6 of Psalm 20. And it's a change of voice. See, the first few verses of that, it's about the people praying. Now we get to verse 6, and now the king speaks. And the king's voice is heard when he says, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Now that's interesting. There's a change of voice. It went from the crowd of people praying. Now it's the king going to speak. It's no longer the prayers of the people. It's the king himself speaking. And he says with confidence that his God saves him. Not that he will save him. That's I want to make that point. It's not that he will save me, it's that he already has saved me. And he hasn't even faced his physical enemy yet. He hasn't mounted his valiant steed and took off down the road with his armies following behind him. That hasn't happened yet. So he has faced another enemy, not his physical enemy, his spiritual one. And he's found victory even before the physical battle has started. The enemy of the kings has been in his heart and his mind and his spirit and his soul. It's the enemy of unbelief. And he says, God has already defeated that enemy in my life before the battle, that physical battle, has ever begun. The king has faced his it that has waged a war with his soul, and he has won. The king has faced his crisis of belief alone, and he came out on the other side victorious even before he mounted his horse. He won because he knew the Lord saves, and the truth, and he knows this truth about his own relationship, and that is, the Lord saves his anointed. That's what it says in Psalm 20. Do you believe that the Lord saves his anointed? You, as a child of God, are anointed. What I'm trying to say to you in all this is that you can never be sure about the physical outcomes of your battles, okay? You never know. If you go to the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, I have to tell you this bad news, you have cancer. And to be honest with you, you have a type of cancer that is incurable. It's going to take your life. Now some cancers these days, you hear about that and it's like, oh, we right away we get scared, but then we find out that it's curable. And we're happy about that. But the point is, we can never be quite sure about the outcome of our physical battles. Maybe we will be struck down with cancer or some other terminal disease. Maybe we'll never be reconciled to our spouse, and that divorce is heart-wrenching. Maybe we will end up living in a van down by the river, as one famous comedian liked to say. But no matter our circumstances, we can still have peace, knowing that God has that ultimate victory in our lives, because we are anointed. We are a child of the living God, and we are found in Him. Some trust in chariots, He says at the end of Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in the horses. That's the physical battle that's going to take place. But we trust in the name of the Lord. We rise up and we stand firm. So we go to battle no matter what the outcome. Of course, I do have to make one slight correction, and that is, the king never really went out alone to battle, did he? Yes, he had his warriors with him. He may have felt like he was going alone as he pondered the responsibilities that rested upon his shoulders. But Psalm 23, just another couple psalms over, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I want to close with this thought, and that is, as the pastor of the church, I'm never far removed from the question that sometimes is on people's mind, and that is, why is church attendance down? Okay? This is a question that a lot of churches have to face, right? I mean, you hear about churches closing their doors because, you know, they just couldn't generate enough interest. People wouldn't come to church. And perhaps the best way to answer this question is with another question, that is, what is the purpose of the church? You know, if people don't understand the purpose of the church, why should they even bother coming to church? Isn't it to bring honor and praise and glory to God? Well, how can we do this? We cannot do that, again, until I go back to the idea we must go through the crisis of faith. We must go through the crisis of belief. If we haven't gone through that, if we haven't gone through that testing and that trying to see if in fact our faith is genuine and real, if we haven't faced that crisis, then guess what? We have no motivation to praise God. We have no motivation to thank Him for His amazing and unending love that He has for His people. It's as simple as that. We must go through it. We must have that crisis of faith. And when we come out on the other side believing, then we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and we have assurance that we are God's anointed. We are His people. And we have a reason. We have a reason for living, a reason to go out to battle. But like Psalm 23 says, we do not go alone.